Good morning, everybody. Before we start our study, our continuation in Proverbs, Pastor Henry said, we are a church that believe in the four pillars of the early church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it said that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the fellowship. They were devoted to the breaking of bread, and they were devoted to prayer. And I see answers to prayer sitting in here today. Sharon Norris is able to make it. A lot of prayer has gone up for her, and the Rascals are here as well. And to continue in that vein, I'm going to bring somebody up here, and he's really not going to like it. It may ruin our friendship, but I'm going to do it anyways. And I'm going to have Pastor Lee, if you would come up, Pastor Henry, Randy, and Larry, would you come up as well? I'm going to have Ron Little come. See his face? He's not happy. I told you he wasn't going to be happy. Ron is going to be leaving us for a year to go be with family down in Arizona. And how many realize it is important to be there for family? And we are going to miss his soulful riffs on the guitar. I know I am. And but he's going to be gone. He and Tina are moving down there for a year, and we're praying that they come back after that year. But we think it's important when one of our family members is going to be leaving us that we send them off with prayer. The prayer coverage is huge. And so I'm going to have Pastor Lee, if you would do the honors, and we will pray for Ron and his family.
Yes. Lord, we just come to you right now. Lord, as Ron and Tina leave to go to Arizona, I pray, God, that you will bless them, strengthen them,
give them health. And I also pray, Lord, for Melissa, Lord, for her health and strength for what she faces. Lord, we will miss them, miss the gifts and talents, Lord, that they provide in our church, but we know they'll come back again. Lord, stronger in you, Lord, and whole in you. Lord, so may we just continue to pray for them as they go. Give them traveling protection. Lord, in every aspect of their life, may they continue to be strong in you and the power of your might. Thank you for the years of dedication that Ron and Tina have had to this church. God, I think back to the day him and I sat together, and the day came when he committed his life to Jesus Christ. What a glorious day that has been. What a friendship he's been to us and our family and to those in the church. So we thank you now, Lord, that you are there every step of the way for them. We give you the honor and glory and praise. And everybody said, amen.
Amen. Sorry, Ron.
Thank you, sir.
All right, if you have your Bibles with you, we are in Proverbs. And the Hebrew word for Proverbs is mashal, and it means sentences of ethical wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, they are for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, and for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair. And we just finished up in chapter 6 of Proverbs, verses 16 through 19. And there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. And the last time that I spoke on a Hebrew teaching or a Jewish teaching called Lashon Hara. And it means bad talk or evil talk. And it is talk that we engage in on a daily basis. And it's talking about someone else in a negative way, even though it's true. There's defaming someone, saying lies about someone, slandering someone. But this actually talked about talking about other people even when the facts are true. And it is damaging. And I thought it was interesting because God has been challenging me in this area as well. And I installed a Lashon Hara filter in my mind. And it is amazing how many times I have let that filter engage, thought about what I was going to say, and did not say it. See, it's looking at the motives. What are the motivations of my heart for sharing this information? Even though it's true, what are my motivations? If your motivation is to make the situation better, then it's probably okay, as long as there's a plan to make it better. But if it's simply just to tickle your fancy because you like to gossip, or if you are going to say something that you would not say in front of them, then it is probably Lashon Hara. And it is evil speak or evil talk. And it was interesting that after this message, so many different phrases, Lashashasha, I got. Lashanana, I got that one. And for you Night at the Museum fans, Akmun Ra. But I've wanted to put it up there because I had someone say, that's Lashashasha. It's Lashon Hara. And I would encourage you to install your own filter. It's not easy, but it is godly. Amen? All right, so we are continuing on in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 through 23. And it says, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them always on your heart, fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. For this command is a lamp. This teaching is a light. And correction and instruction are the way to life. And we're going to stop right there. And the thing that I want to bring out, first and foremost, who is receiving the instruction? According to verse 20, it's my son. Who's giving the instruction? The father and the mother. See, it doesn't say my son, I'm going to send you to youth camp, and you need to listen to everything that they teach you. It does not say, my son, I'm going to send you to vacation Bible study once a year. It doesn't say, my son, I'm going to send you to public school. I guarantee you, your kids will learn absolutely nothing of God in the public school, except how to discredit him. But this says, listen, my son, listen to my teaching as your father and to your mother's teaching as well. This statement says that it is not up to the culture to teach your kids. It is not up to just the church. Well, I'm just going to send my kids to youth group. That's a great thing to do. But ultimately, we as parents are responsible in the sight of God to teach our children the ways of God. And the problem is, in this culture now, so many parents are checked out in the lives of their kids. They just let them go off to public school, and they become these sponges of ungodly principles, ungodly teaching. And we don't take the time and the diligence to make sure that it lines up with what the scripture says. You see, we can't teach our kids things that we don't know ourselves. Is that right? We can't. It's impossible. So first and foremost, it is up to the parents. And if you're a single parent, God bless you, because you got double duty. But that's where a church body comes into play. They were devoted what? To the fellowship. They were devoted to one another in life. They were devoted to one another in praying for one another. And when you become, you don't just go to church. If you just go to church, there's a problem. You are the church. And you, it's not just come in, sit down in these pretty pink chair, or they're not pink. Did they used to be pink? Okay. I was not consulted on that. It is not God's gift that you come and sit in a chair on Sunday morning. That is nobody's gift. But we are called to be a part of a family. And if you look around and you have you are a single mom and you have a young man, a young boy, when you come to New Hope, that young man automatically has uncles, grandpas, and fathers in Christ. If we're doing what we are called to do as the body of Christ. See, we're not called just to come in, punch our card, get our get out of hell free card stamped, and then just go home. We are called to be devoted to one another as families. And so that's why it's so important, mothers and fathers. And if you're a single father, same thing. You might want to get some help raising your daughter if you have a daughter and you're a single parent. I cannot imagine raising my two girls by myself without that womanly influence. But you know what? My daughters grew up in this church and they have sisters and aunts and mothers and grandmothers in Christ. My girls would have been in very good hands if I had raised them in this place as a single father because of the love that we have for one another. But ultimately, it's up to us to make sure that we pass on God's commands, what His Word says, and how to apply that to our lives, because this is relevant to today. So many pastors now, if you listen to a message from many, many pastors who are the touchy-feely, I just want everyone to feel good when they leave church. You know, that's great. But if you study the Word of God, it's not all touchy-feely, warm fuzzies. Not even close. But what it does tell us to do is love God and love our neighbor. And we need to love our children and our children's children enough to raise them up in the ways of the Lord. It's our responsibility. Our responsibility. Let's see. Isaiah chapter 38, verse 19. It says, The living, they praise you as I am doing today. Parents, tell their children about your faithfulness. That is testimony. That is testifying to your kids about what God has done for you. See, when I was a youth pastor here, the one thing that I wanted to make sure was that when those kids left the door and graduated and went off into the next phase of their life, I wanted them to know what they believed and why they believed it. I wanted them to understand what it meant for Christ to die for your sins, to accept that atonement, to accept that payment, and to what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ in your everyday life. I wanted them to know what they believed and why they believed it. I wanted them to be able to defend their faith, because I knew the minute they went into a college and they had to take a science class, that they were going to get bombarded with things that do not align with the Scriptures. And I wanted them to be able to defend their faith. One of the things that we did with the girls when they went to public schools is we had a time set aside, and we wanted to know, what'd you learn today? What'd you learn today in school? And come to find out, they were teaching some things in public school that were contrary to scriptures. So we addressed them. We says, well, you know, the Bible says this. And my daughters got very good at defending their faith at a very young age. In fact, there were some teachers that really didn't like having the Olsen sisters in their class. Some profs, some teachers, actually told one of my daughters, first day of science class, he said, if you're a Christian, you're wrong. Right out of the bat. And my daughter proceeded to have a little discussion. And she defended her faith. We as parents need to be the same way. We can't teach our kids something that we don't know. We need to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. And you know what the apostles taught? The Old Testament and the New Testament. I've had so many people say, well, I'm not an Old Testament person. I says, well, you can't understand the New Testament then very well, do you? You can't. Because everything in the Old Testament are foreshadows of what is coming. They were pointing forward to the fulfillment of God's plan to redeem people to himself. And Jesus was the fulfillment of those messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. There are Christians today, or people who think they're Christians, who believe that Jesus was not sinless. Did you get that? So why is that wrong? Why is that thinking wrong? Well, I'll tell you why it's wrong. Then he was not the perfect sacrificial lamb. And we still need to make sacrifices because he was not perfect. How do you follow Jesus if he was not sinless? Because your faith is in vain. And he was a liar. That makes him out to be a liar. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So we need to understand these things, and we need to teach these things to our kids. We need to testify to them. And we can't testify something that we don't have. My prayer is this, that you don't just regurgitate what Pastor Jim says. My prayer is this, when I say something from the pulpit, you're checking it out like the Bereans did in your scriptures. And it come to me and say, Jim, you were wrong. Because that's the checks and the balances. I am not a perfect pastor. I am really close, but I'm not perfect. Oh boy. All right. Proverbs 17 verse 6 says, children's children are a crown to the aged. And parents are the pride of their children. When you raise your kids up in the Lord, one day they will come back to you and say thank you. It's probably going to be when they're about 24 and 25 because that's when their brain stops developing. But in the midst of it, there's going to be a lot of pain and suffering and whining and complaining. Why do we have to go to church? Because that's who we are. It's not just what we do, it's who we are. Well, let's just, let's do this. Well, this family lets her daughter do this. Well, we're not that family. We live by a different rules and regulations. If you want to be a part of that family, go ahead, write once in a while. We love you. You're welcome back, but there was a lot of pain and suffering in raising kids God's way, according to the scriptures. Not being conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of their minds. We had to teach them they don't come out of the chute automatically following Jesus Christ. I don't know if you ever noticed that. It takes teaching and instruction and correction and exhaustion to raise up godly kids. But I'll tell you what, it's worth it when they get older and they consider you a blessing as parents. It is so worth it. I don't have children's children are a crown to the aged. I guess I'm not aged yet. Don't have any of those little buggers running around yet. But I'm looking forward to it. And you know what? You know what they're going to learn from Papa Nitro? I have to tell you this little story. So Randy Naylor was a Chief Master Sergeant in the Air Force. He's retired. But Chief Master Sergeant, he got as high as he could possibly go. I mean, I actually got to visit him and go out to the base with him. And it was amazing how many people saluted him. And I went, that's pretty cool. Because he had earned that title. He worked his booty off to get to that level. And then he had grandkids. And they called him Papa Chief. That is an awesome name. And I thought, I need to come up one more awesome than Papa Chief. So I will be known as Papa Nitro. Yep, it's gonna happen. All right, let's move on. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. Notice that phrase, it says, so that they may learn to revere me, because they are not going to learn it unless you teach it to them. The problem is, a lot of parents don't even revere God. And they teach that lack of reverence to their kids, whether it's verbally or by their actions. See, do you tell your kids it's important to go to church, but then you, as a parent, only come once every month? You know what you're teaching your kids is that it's really not that important. That being a part of a fellowship is not a very high priority in your life because you say this and you're doing this. I guarantee you, when those kids grow up, that will, being a part of a fellowship will not be a priority to them. Unless you have an incredible young person. And we've had a few of those where they are devoted to the fellowship in spite of the parenting that they've received. But it is important. We need to teach them to learn to revere God. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18. It says, fix these words of mine in your hearts and your minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. God is saying, I want these things to be before you all the time. It should be a part of your daily talk with your kids. Put them on your door frames. Put them on your gates. Why would he say that? Because every day you go through your door and you go through your gate. There are Jewish homes, Orthodox Jewish homes, and I would assume Messianic Jewish homes. They have a box right inside their door. And some of them put it on the outside of their door that have scripture on them. And whenever they go through, they touch it as a reminder that I live under these laws. Our family will live under these laws. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Whether when they're young they want to or not. It says, raise your children up in the ways of the Lord. And then when they are old, they will not depart. You know what? During those middle years, they may depart. But when my daughters were under my roof, we had certain rules and they followed those rules. And when they left my house, got married, they still follow those rules, as far as I know. As far as they tell me. But they still serve the Lord. What a blessing that is for me and for Belinda. She had a little bit of hand in raising those girls. It is to be a part of our everyday lives. All right, so let's continue on back in chapter 6 of Proverbs, verses 21 through 23. And it basically says the same thing it did in Deuteronomy 11. Bind them always on your heart. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. For this command is a lamp. This teaching is a light. And correction and instruction are the way to life. It says, this command is a lamp. It doesn't say this suggestion or this guideline. It says command. This is a command from God that we are to do these things. First in our own lives so that we can then pass it down to our children and their children. I know that my grandkids are going to be raised in the Lord because they're going to be taught that from the moment they come out the chute. One of the first things I'm going to do as Papa Nitro is I'm going to put my hands on that baby and there will be a blessing. Abraham did it. Isaac did it. Jacob did it. There will be a blessing. I will speak forth blessings on my children's children. And then do whatever I can to raise them up in the Lord, trusting that their parents are doing the very same thing, and then everything else is in God's hands. But we need to do our part first. So it says, for this command is a lamp, this teaching is a light. Correction and instruction are the way to life. Correction and instruction. How many of us love to be corrected? This says this is the way to life, though. To be corrected. Corrupted. Corrected. I don't know where that came from. But correction and instruction are the way to life. And then in verse 24, he jumps into what all these things are for. The very first thing that comes out of the dad's mouth, teaching the son, what does he say? If these things, keeping you from your neighbor's wife, from the smooth talk of a wayward woman. The very first thing he says, after he says, make sure you bind these things on your heart, put them on your minds, make sure that they're a part of you, everyday life, and then the first thing coming out of his mouth is, so that they will keep you from your neighbor's wife, from the smooth talk of a wayward woman. In the NASB, it says, to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of an adulteress. Very first thing that he talks about. The very first thing. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, it says, you shall not commit adultery. Everybody knows that, correct? Everybody knows it is one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It is one of the Ten Commandments, not one of the Ten Suggestions. Not one of the Ten Debatable Guidelines. It is one of the Ten Commandments. And when God gives a command, he often tells you what the consequences are to be if you disobey that commandment. Does he not? So in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, here you go. If a man commits adultery with another man's wife, the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress are to be put to death. put to death. Not kicked out of the society, not put outside the gates, not allowed into the temple, but to be put to death. And do you notice? It's both people. You see, when the Jews brought the adulterous woman before Jesus, threw her on the ground, and said, "We caught this woman in the very act." And Jesus begins to write down in the dirt, and we don't know what he wrote. My guess is that he wrote, "Where is the man?" And the good old boys club didn't want to rat out one of their buds, so they dropped their rocks and they walked off. Because according to God's law, both of them were to be put to death. Let me ask you this. How many people would be left in Hollywood? Make you think? How many people would be left in Hollywood? Because we live in a culture that's no big deal. Am I right? Oh, they just found someone. Oh, they just fell out of love and then now they're in love with someone. No, this says you're to be stoned to death. I would guess that back in the day when God first gave this as a law and a command to the Israelites, there was probably a very small percentage of people committing adultery. Am I right? Because if they knew that they may get stoned to death, it might be a pretty good deterrent. I would hope. But now we live in a society where it's natural. It's like, whatever. God's still the God today that he was years ago. Now, I'm not saying to go out and start stoning people. But that it shows you how seriously God looks at adultery. Oh, boy. Proverbs 6:25. Let's keep going. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. Here's Jesus' take on this. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You see, this the verse says, do not lust in your heart. And then Jesus says, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The word in the Greek, and Kim does not have that, is blepo, looks at, blepo. And it means to look upon or to gaze upon. You see, we can't help in this society to unsee things. We see things, we're bombarded with things constantly because, let's face it, our culture is about sex because it makes money. So any television show, any commercial, any football game, I don't care what it is, they're going to insert sex somehow because it sells. You will not be able to watch the Super Bowl today without some kind of suggestive images coming across. You just can't do it. Both sides are going to have cheerleaders, and they're going to show them. It's the word blepo is looks and gazes upon. It's lingering in that vision. It's not that the vision just popped into your head. It's what do you do with that vision afterwards? Do you let it linger? Because when you begin to think upon those things, it goes from here into here. And it's harder to get out of here than it is here. Because it takes root. It becomes a part of your heart. And then it goes from there throughout the rest of the body. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. It says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We take captive every thought. Every thought that comes into your head, you should go, is this of God or is it not? And if it is not, you take it captive. Have you ever taken anyone captive against their will? It's not easy. You have to wrestle it and get rid of it. It's the same way that we're supposed to be diligent in how we see things. You can't keep that first thought from coming in. It's going to show up. But you can control what you do with it after that. You can control what happens to that thought. You either take it captive and you kick it out, or you let it linger and it will seep into your heart. And then it's going to be a lot harder to get rid of those thoughts. I have a grandson that says, not a grandson, a son-in-law. I won't mention Andrew's name. But Andrew says, it's not the first look that's the sin. It's the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, and eighth look. And it's true. What you do with that. And I've counseled many men who struggle with eyes and pornography and just all of those things. And one of the things that I teach them is you have to take that thought captive. You have to get rid of it. And the best way to do it is with Scripture. Because Scripture is the sword of the Spirit. It is the only offensive weapon that God gave us in the armor of God. The only one. All the other ones are for defense. The sword of the Spirit is actually the offensive weapon that can take that captive thought and drive it out. That's it. That is it. So we need to take those thoughts captive. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. I've had so many people, and this is so cliche in our culture. It's in every song. It's follow your heart. I really have a hard time with that. And people say, well, yeah, follow your heart. It's in the Bible. So I looked. I did find a verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9, that says, follow the ways of your heart, which is very close. Am I right? But you have to read it in its context. And here is the context. For you who are young, be happy while you are young. And let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Follow your heart. And then suffer the consequences. Because our hearts are deceitfully wicked. Am I right? That didn't end very well. And all you young people are like, sweet, yeah, be happy. Follow, yeah, do this, do that, do that. And be sure of this, God is going to judge you for that. Don't follow your heart. Do not follow your heart because it will deceive you. Your emotions will deceive you. You know what will not deceive you? When you bind your heart and your mind with the Word of God. It will never, ever lead you astray. Your heart, I'm sure it's already done it many, many, many times. I know it did me. When I followed my own heart and did whatever I wanted to do, I suffered the consequences. But when we follow God's ways and God's laws, no matter what we think about them. See, that's where we get into trouble. Well, does it really? I don't think it means that. I don't like that part of Scripture. I'm just going to, let's get rid of that one. Isn't that what our culture is doing now? Just slowly ripping away at the Word of God. You know what? As a follower of Jesus Christ, we are called to be obedient to His ways, to His plans, because He knows the plans that He has for each and every one of you. No matter how old you are, He has plans for our lives, and we cannot live out those plans if we are disobedient to His Word. I've said it a million times, and I continue to say it. The blessings of the Lord are abundant for those who walk in obedience, and rare for those who do not. God has blessings upon blessings that He wants to bestow upon His children, stacked up in heaven, but He will not do it when we walk in disobedience. He won't. Because then, they may ruin you. Because then you take credit for it. Oh, look how good I am. I earned this. Walk in obedience, and God promises that He will never leave us, never forsake us, that He will bless us and not curse us. We will be blessed when we go out. We will be blessed when we come in. We will be blessed in everything that we do. Does it mean that life's not going to be hard? No, it does not. Does it mean that you're going to be perfect? No, it does not. But we are called to be obedient. He says, if you love me, you'll obey me. If you don't love me, you won't obey me. That's pretty cut and dried. So let's walk in that obedience. Let's help one another walk in that obedience, because that's what we are called to do. To lift up, to exhort, to correct. It's all part of God's Word. And here at New Hope, we are going to follow His Word. You are going, every preacher that stands up here and preaches is going to preach to you the Word of God. And it may not be warm and fuzzy. It may not be according to what you believe. And I guarantee it's not according to what our culture says. But you know what? His Word is His Word. And we are going to preach the Word. And together, we can do this thing called life as brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, grandmas and grandpas in Christ. Amen? Please stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would allow ourselves to be changed by You. For when we declare with our mouth that You are the Messiah, the Christ, the One who was to come, and we put our faith and our trust in You, You promised to send us an advocate, the Holy Spirit that would live in us, a counselor to help us, to guide us. And You have given us Your written Word. Lord, I pray that we would allow both the Word and Your Spirit to guide us, to change us, to correct us, to rebuke us when necessary. Help us to be obedient. Because if we truly love You, we are obedient to You according to Your Scriptures. So Heavenly Father, help us to walk in that. We ask this in Your name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. Have a great week. And go Eagles!